And I say jump in because even though there's this nice, neat, orderly break between chapters, we're really kind of continuing on with sort of chapter 9 extended here because there's a discourse between the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and Jesus. It started kind of over the healing of a blind man, chapter 9. And of course, that happened on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders were horrified that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. And of course, you know the story there. They keep questioning the man who was formerly blind, what happened? And his story just gets shorter and shorter to the point where it's sort of like, hey, I was blind, now I see. He did it, you know? And then it comes down to the point where as they keep asking questions, the man who was formerly blind said, so are you wanting to be his followers also? Which really got their goat on that one. Well, as part of this exchange with the healed man and Jesus and the religious leaders, what comes out is that the healed man understood his blindness. And by faith, received sight. Contrary to that, the religious leaders proclaimed themselves as being able to see, unwilling and unable, perhaps, to acknowledge their own blindness, and because of that, remained blind to the truth. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves here. And Jesus, up to this point, has had a lot of exchanges with the religious leaders. And we're going to find that three things kind of come out. There's really three, more or less, three different groups of people that Jesus interacts with. They're we'll call it the general public, his disciples, and the religious leaders. And the pattern we see of Christ is that to the general public, he's compassionate, he's kind, he's gracious. To his disciples, he's warning. He warns about, you know, Pharisees. Don't allow your faith to become corrupted. To the Pharisees, he is judging because of what they're walking in and how contrary it is to God and the effect that it has on God's people. This is not something new, however. This is something that we find really throughout the Old Testament, that those whom God placed in spiritual leadership over his people often went astray. So we know why a shepherd exists, right? Shepherd exists because there are sheep to care for. So if there are no sheep to care for, there's no need for a shepherd, right? The shepherd's purpose is in the sheep, not vice versa. Right, the sheep's purpose is not the shepherd, but that's the that reversal is what happens so often throughout the Judaic history. There is that the religious leaders would get that flipped around and begin to operate as if the sheep were there for them. In fact, if you were to turn, we won't go there, but if you were to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34. In which this passage has a lot of echoes in the Gospel of John, what you would find is God chastising those whom he had placed in spiritual leadership positions as shepherds because they were arrogant, they were hypocritical, they were irresponsible, they were negligent, and even worse, they were abusive of those whose care they had been entrusted with. They had become takers of their sheep. So imagine a shepherd not looking out for the well-being of his sheep, but rather abusing them, beating them, harassing them, and being concerned only about what he could get out of the sheep, rather than the health and well-being of the sheep. That's what was going on. And as God gave them this indictment in Ezekiel, the flip side of that is God said, here's the solution. I'm going to come and be my people's shepherd. I'm going to shepherd them directly. And he lays out the kind of shepherd that he would be to his people. Well, we know the kind of shepherding that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day have been accused of. Turn to the left of John's Gospel to the first Gospel, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23:13. Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves, nor allow those who would enter to go in." That's a really strong indictment. That those who were in the position of guiding and leading people spiritually to God had actually become the gatekeepers who would slam the door in the faces of those who would seek God and didn't even seek Him themselves. Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across the land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." So they slam the door in the faces of those who seek God. And then those who they can recruit, who they can convert to whatever you want to call their religious system, they teach how to walk against God and basically build disciples that are even more passionate against God than they are. Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.'" Now, what I want you to see through this is don't get lost in the temple and the gold and all this stuff, but actually recognize where they're placing their value. "You blind fools," verse 17, "for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heavens swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." So you get the idea there, right? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, are focused on so many things other than the God who placed them in the role in which they are now serving or supposed to be serving the people. They have placed value in things that don't have value in and of themselves and neglected the things that are truly valuable. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. So we see how he interacts with the religious leaders, Jesus. And here's how he interacts with his disciples. He's very protective of his disciples. Luke chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. "And he said to his disciples, 'Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin.'" Jesus gives these warnings periodically to his disciples that don't go the way of the Pharisees. Don't go the way of the religious leaders of that day who had flip-flopped the whole role that God had given them, that they were operating out of a philosophy of ministry that said, the sheep are for me. They're here for me, to serve me. They prevented people from entering the kingdom of God, Jesus says, and they themselves did not go in. In fact, they led people away from the kingdom of God. And Jesus warns his disciples not to go that same direction. All right, now let's look at John chapter 10. Let's pick it up. So that's the backdrop. All that's going on between Jesus and the religious leaders, and even back into Ezekiel there, an ongoing issue with those whom God had put as stewards of his people. So John chapter 10, now this is coming, again, the reason we kind of want to get our minds around all of that is because what just happened with the man who was healed? He was cast out of the synagogue, wasn't he? So he was healed. All he did was tell the truth. They kept asking him over and over, what happened? Who did this? And all he did was tell the truth. And for that, he got cast out of the synagogue. You know, the whole slamming the door in their faces? The synagogue was the place where if you wanted to go and worship and learn who God is, that's where you would go in that day. It would be like coming here this morning because you have a desire to know God, and because of that, we said, sorry, you're going to have to leave. So that's what just happened. So here's Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So the Jesus is drawing upon some very real-world examples for the people there, things that they would have been highly aware of because sheep were such a part of the life of Israel in that day, all the way through and to the sacrifices. And so sheep were everywhere in that sense because they were in such demand. So sheep were a very important part of the life. And so this example really hits on something that they can understand. Also, it plays off of something that God has over and over again said about himself throughout the Old Testament. He has set up this picture that he is the shepherd of his people. We'll go there later, but you recall Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And that theme plays out through the Old Testament. And so the sheepfold, imagine a place where the sheep would have need. So we have communities that keep sheep, but many shepherds, several shepherds in the community, right? So there would be a place where the sheep could be kept together. Even though there were separate flocks, they could be kept together, but the shepherd would call his sheep out of that group. And they knew their shepherd's voice. It was a voice of one who meant safety to them, who meant good things to them. There was a trust between those sheep and that shepherd. So Jesus is playing off of that here, that the sheep know their shepherd's voice and they go to that shepherd. But there are those who would come in to take advantage of the sheep, but they don't enter through the main gate. They don't enter through the main door. Why? Because they can't. They are prevented from entering the main door because they're not the shepherds. Right? So then you have this picture of those who would come and take advantage of the sheep climbing over the wall, climbing over the fence, coming in through some nefarious means to take advantage of the sheep. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. This happens quite a lot, that sort of, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And they're not picking up on what Jesus is truly saying here. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And this is a very similar statement to something he's going to make very clearly in John chapter 14, verse 6. And that is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He is the door. He is the door to heaven. He is the door to a relationship with your Creator. He is the door. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now you've likely heard these verses so many times, but the context of it here is in the context of sheep and a shepherd, right? So there are some observations about sheep, and, you know, I mean, certain animals have certain quirks, right? Individual animals are like, you know, they're going to have certain quirks. So I'm sure there are sheep in this world that you don't want to be alone in a pen with. But by and large, when you think of all the farm animals that you would kind of hate to be in a confined space with, sheep are one of those that you go, you know, they're pretty low on the list of those I would really be concerned about getting in a pen with, right? I mean, I don't know. Maybe if you're a rabbit farmer, you may be a rabbit. I don't know. But, you know, I mean, I've been around all kinds of different farm animals, and I can tell you, often hogs will just roll you over. I mean, they're not real concerned. I mean, you're just an obstacle sometimes to them, and you can be rooted out of the way. Cattle, they can get kind of ornery, and they're big enough they can really do some damage with quite little force on their part. Horses, the whole bit. I mean, when they decide, some of them kind of have a bit of an ornery streak, but I have limited experience around sheep, so somebody might be able to correct me here, but in what little experience I have had around sheep, I've never really picked up that there's this orneriness that you really have to watch out for with those sheep. You know, they'll really get you. Sheep are, by and large, pretty helpless in that means. When you think about ways that animals defend themselves, farm animals in particular, quite a lot of them can kind of hold their own against various dangers, but sheep are kind of, I mean, other than hopefully you got a lot of wool on that makes it hard to bite through or something, but other than that, what do you really have to defend yourself with? And yet God's people are compared to sheep, rather helpless in the realm of agrarian animals, rather needy to be looked after, prone to do really stupid things, right? I was never around when my grandpa raised sheep, but I remember him commenting on the upkeep of the sheep and some of the things he had to deal with that I never heard him say about any of the cattle. By the time I came along, all he had was cattle. So that says something about his view of the sheep. So God's people are compared to sheep, but he is the good shepherd, and those sheep are highly vulnerable. You know, later in John's gospel, he says that apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing of significance for the kingdom of God apart from him. He is the good shepherd here who comes to give life and give it abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what does he do? He lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Now you know that's true. I don't think I need to explain that too much. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So picture this, and remember, in all of this, the sheep, not only are they vulnerable and helpless, but they are also guilty. Right? The sheep deserve to be killed because they're guilty before their Creator. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd lays down his life to save the sheep. The sheep could do nothing to save themselves, but the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's Jesus. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, he says. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. We've already seen a bit of this happening in John's gospel. If you think back to John chapter 4, where Jesus interacts with the Samaritan woman, that Jesus is already, although his primary ministry here, outreach, is to his own people. Beginning of John's gospel, he says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Jesus came primarily to his own people who should have been on the lookout for Messiah. But there are also those who are outside of the fold, who are outside of that covenant people who are going to be coming into the fold. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how God, through Christ's sacrifice, that God takes two and makes them one. What he's talking about there is that there are Jews and then there are non-Jews. And historically there had been a clear separation between the two. But what Jesus came and did was to knock down that barrier between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. That we all, believers, by faith in Christ, would be united together, barrier-free, as God's people. Now that extends obviously to more than just the barriers between Jews and non-Jews, into all kinds of barriers that we have one from another, that Jesus knocks those out, that we may become unified in him. So Jesus says that there are other sheep, and they're going to know my voice also. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. We would be wrong to think through the crucifixion of Christ as if Jesus could do nothing about it. That would not be an accurate perspective. Jesus was not helpless. He was not one who could do nothing about his situation, but actually he was the one, if there were anybody who could ever do anything about to change their situation, it was he. But Isaiah says that like a sheep before its shears is silent, that's how Jesus went to the cross. Like that, but not actually being that, right? Like a helpless lamb to slaughter, but not actually a helpless lamb. A all-powerful lamb, actually. And Jesus says that it is he who lays down his life, and it is he who takes it up. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? As we think about Jesus and this picture of him being the good shepherd, one thing that probably has already come to your mind, and it certainly comes to mind, is Psalm 23. Why don't you turn back there with me to Psalm 23. Right in the middle of your Bible, more or less. So Jesus has said, the thief, the robber, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Who is the thief and the robber? Well, in this context, there's the religious leader. Ultimately, it's God's enemy, Satan, who is the ultimate thief and robber who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Right? But there are those who do his will as well, who come to kill, steal, and destroy. And in this particular situation, Jesus is dealing with those who come to kill, steal, and destroy under the guise of honoring God. But that's not the kind of shepherd Jesus is, who takes advantage of the sheep. In fact, Psalm 23 tells us really well what kind of shepherd he is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, this is not a command like, God is my shepherd, so I'll keep myself from wanting things. Right? This is, the Lord is my shepherd, so I have everything I need. If we look into to Peter, his epistles, he reminds us, the Lord has given you everything you need to walk with him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Now put yourself in the, if you can, kind of imagine being a vulnerable lamb, sheep. Right? We're not good at that as human beings because we like to think we're in control of it and that we are quite capable of caring for ourselves, right? We can handle it, especially in North Idaho. If ever a sheep could take care of himself, it's here, right? But picture yourself here as a vulnerable sheep and having the capacity to reflect on the type of care that a good shepherd is giving you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't need to try and run off into the brush, right? There's nothing for me over there. Wherever my shepherd leads me is right where the good stuff is. I can trust my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures, right? Not on cactuses. I have a nice diet of green stuff that won't kill me. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, imagine you're a sheep, right? And you have a couple choices. You're going, being led through this valley where there are great dangers and risk. Your shepherd is leading you through. You're following because you hear his voice, and you're following your shepherd. So long as those sheep are in tune with the shepherd, they're safe, right? Going through that valley. It's when the sheep aren't in tune with the shepherd anymore and begin to focus on the strange noises in the brush or in the rocks that they become at risk, that they begin to step out from under the care of their shepherd to defend themselves, to save themselves. But in Psalm 23, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. My shepherd is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's interesting, the picture of the rod and the staff, the tool of the shepherd to both correct and defend his sheep, to direct his sheep when they get a little sidestepped, and to defend them when they're at risk. And this is sort of, to me, an exclamation point on the type of care that the shepherd gives. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, again, picture yourself as a sheep, right? You've been led to this lush, green, beautiful pasture. It's a beautiful day. It's a nice sunny day. The wind is calm. That smell of fresh grass. Ah, what a day to be a sheep. Your shepherd has led you there. And on the periphery of this nice, lush pasture, you notice there's a couple of wolves over here that are kind of scoping things out. There's a cat just inside the brush on this side, kind of scoping things out. And what do you do? You just eat. It's all good. You just eat because your shepherd is with you. That's the picture. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I can sit. I mean, when we think about sitting and eating, it's a vulnerable position, really. Tactically, it is not a good position if you want to defend yourself or anybody else. But we can sit at the table in the presence of our enemies and relax. What I mean by that is not that there's not a spiritual battle waging on in which we're a part of it, but rather that our shepherd shepherds us in such a way that we have no need to fear that danger, so long as we are in his care, so long as we walk with him. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, is this picture of a welcomed person, right? He's anointing my head. He's welcoming me to his table. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What kind of security? Security. The only one who can give that kind of security is the good shepherd. The good shepherd is, he's good, he's kind, he's gentle, he's honest, he's a strong protector, he's present. That's a really key thing. Our shepherd is present. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I won't fear as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death because you are with me. Our shepherd is present and capable. He provides security and is fully accepting of us through Christ. Now, when he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, what are those enemies come to do? What does Jesus say? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Keep mixing up on my vowels there. Steal, kill, and destroy. So the people sitting at your table came there to that table to steal, kill, and destroy you. Yet because of the Lord, your good shepherd, you can sit down and enjoy the meal. This is the Good Shepherd. And this is not to paint a picture that in Christ our road is quite the rosy and easy one, but rather that in this spiritual battle that's going on, we can rest quite assured in His capability to protect us and lead us safely home. The thief cannot steal. The robber cannot break in and kill and destroy those whom God has saved. In fact, as we read on in John chapter 10, which we're not going to get to today, Jesus says that my followers are safe in my hand, and the Father's hand is secure, and they're safe in His hand. So try prying them out of that, right? There is security in Christ. The life that God gives, the thief and the robber cannot come in and steal, kill, or destroy. So the question is, what sheepfold are you in? Are you in His fold? Have you by faith taken Jesus to be your good shepherd? The one who would shepherd your soul. The one who would lead you beside quiet waters to restore your soul. Have you taken that shepherd? Because the other shepherd clearly is out for himself. And you're in a sheepfold. But are you in one where you are not being harassed and abused? Are you in one where the good shepherd looks out for your well-being? Who leads you to a safe pasture? Jesus is leading us there. We get pieces of that all through our earthly life. The ultimate of that is coming in his presence in heaven. When these bodies finally fail us in one way, shape, or form, we will realize the glory of our good shepherd and the tremendous blessing that He has led us to. For now, we get tastes of that along the way, as the Lord protects us, defends us, restores us, and leads us to good pastures. There's better things coming, and we can trust Him to lead us safely there. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the good shepherd, that You laid Your life down for Your sheep to rescue, to redeem, to protect, to restore, to give life. Lord, we could neither defend ourselves nor pay for the debt that we owed. You laid Your life down for us. You are sovereign. You know all. You're present. Lord, we can trust You. Lord, help us to become more intimately aware and understanding by experience that You are a good shepherd. And help us to rest in that and to keep our eyes on our shepherd, to fix our eyes on You, because You will lead us safely through the valley of the shadow of death. Help us to walk with You. Lord, we know that You will guard us against the evil one who would seek to devour us, to lead us astray. Lord, we ask that You would guard us against that, that Your rod and Your staff, they would guard us and lead us and direct our steps. Lord, to You be all glory and honor and praise as we look forward to this wonderful gift that You have given us, this hope that we have in Christ, that though You provide us tastes of heaven here on earth, Lord, the real deal is coming. And we thank You for Your great care and loving kindness to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me in closing together as we join together in Psalm 23? If you've never committed to your life to the Good Shepherd, if you've never taken him by faith to come into his fold, let this be your prayer to come into his care today. Will you do that? Let's join together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Good Shepherd, keep you this week.